Well, this past week, our young people have been talking about weird and amazing animals and the animal stories from the Bible, and it's been a neat time for our young people. And if you sent your young child here this week, we appreciate you entrusting them to us. And I have heard a report that comes back that both the young people and the adults that were present and the helpers seem to have had a wonderful first week of Vacation Bible School, and now we're ready for a second week with our older young people, and we're looking forward to that as well. So if you're a guest or visitor, we're glad you're here, and thank you for being a part of this. But as they've been talking about animal stories, it got me doing a little bit of thinking about animal stories. And one of the stories that I enjoyed the most, animal stories in the last year, was about a cockatoo named Corky and a German shepherd named Macy. And here's what was unique about this bird and dog relationship. Whenever the owner would cook pasta, the cockatoo would go over and grab pasta noodles and feed them to the German shepherd. I thought that was pretty fascinating. I need to get me a bird like that, that whenever my wife makes pasta, well, I won't get into that, but anyway, nonetheless, I thought that was kind of a unique animal story. There are hundreds of stories like that on the internet about animals. Animals do some remarkable things. Now, one of the things I like to do with animals is to catch them, especially fish, but I've been unable to do that very well. In my last two vacations, the first time we went out to the beach with my brother-in-law's family to stay at his beach house. We took a boat, paid for a charter to go fishing. We went out fishing, spent about 3 hours in the ocean fishing, and came back with nothing. We paid for a boat ride, not a fishing trip, right? So we said, well, maybe we don't need to go out in the ocean. Maybe we'll just fish from the shore. And so this time, all the brothers-in-laws and I gathered up all our gear to go fishing from the side of the ocean and to do surf fishing. And again, we went out, and after several hours, all I had was a sunburn. But fishing is one of those things that shows up in the Bible over and over again. And fish seem to show up in the Bible over and over and over. And despite my lack of success catching them, I have faith that they're in there. And I have faith that this story that we're going to have this morning is also one that is true, although it's one that people sometimes struggle with. And it's a story that I think all of us probably have heard. It's the story of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, you might begin trying to find it back there. It's one of the last 8 books of the Bible, find Jonah. In the Old Testament, and we're going to look at his story this morning, and we're going to talk about this great fish that's in the story of Jonah for just a second, because in the story, I want you to contrast something. While we're going to look and spend most of our time talking about the man Jonah, what's remarkable about this fish is the fish is the one character in the story that as soon as God tells the fish to do something, it does it. Whatever God tells the fish to do, the fish does. That's not something that can be said for the people in the story, especially for Jonah, at doing what God says. It's an interesting book of the Bible, and some of it have asked the question, who wrote it? And one of the most likely answers is Jonah, and that's really quite remarkable if you read this book, because Jonah says some very unflattering things about himself, especially at the end of the book. But we might have some possibility here that Jonah himself is the author of this book, and that Jonah, at the very end of his whole ordeal, has had some understanding, if we can say that, about God and himself and his relationship between the two. And I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. Another interesting thing about this story of Jonah is that it makes a point. It's a point that I don't want anyone here today to miss, because this is the single most important point of the story. God can use anyone to accomplish his purpose, even people who are reluctant to do what God wants. So don't be surprised when God uses someone we might not expect to do something great for his kingdom. God can use anyone. He can even use a reluctant prophet like Jonah to change an entire city. Well, let's go ahead and open the book, and let's read the first verse. It says this. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. There's a couple of things that are important here as we think about this part of the story. First of all, God speaks to Jonah. Now, I've not had that audible kind of voice from God where I could say to you this morning, God spoke to me in that loud, audible way, but he certainly has impressed upon me his truths before. And there have been a couple of of times in my life where I definitely had a strong sense God was directing me or pointing me in a certain direction. One of our elders tells a story about when he was a young man, how God impressed God's self upon him and made it very clear that God wanted to have a part to play in this young man's life. It was a powerful moment. For Jonah, it's an audible voice from heaven, God saying to Jonah, "Jonah, go and preach to Nineveh." I mean, it's powerful. And here he has this definite, clear sense. God is telling me, this is what I'm supposed to do. Now, there might be some reasons why God would want to go to Nineveh. It was one of the largest cities in Assyria. And Assyria was one of the largest and most powerful countries in the world. And this was one of its most influential cities. It was also one of Assyria's most wicked cities. And it was, incidentally, also one of the cities that the Israelites feared, and they looked at it as a symbol of immorality, but they also looked at it as a center and a country that might do harm to Israel. And indeed, the Assyrians would do harm to Israel. There were a lot of reasons they wouldn't like Nineveh. There are a lot of reasons why Jonah might not want to go there, given that they were an enemy of Israel. And so we shouldn't be too surprised when we hear the next thing. Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed towards Tarshish." Do you ever battle selective hearing? You ever have that happen in your life? You choose what you want to hear and what you don't want to hear. You maybe only hear the good, not the bad. You go to the doctor's office for a checkup, and he gives you a lot of really good things, but you overhear that. You don't listen to the part where he says maybe you want to cut back on how many calories you eat or exercise more. You select the good, but you don't always adhere to the things you don't want. And sometimes, perhaps like old Jonah, we can do God that way. Our kids do that to us sometimes. Our kids don't always respond when we say things. They kind of think instead of a command, it's a request. And I think that for old Jonah, he got in the mindset that maybe God wasn't a commander, God was a consultant. And that as long as God was giving him a consultation that he liked, he would listen to it, but he didn't have to do what God said. We can all fall into that trap sometimes. We can turn his commands into suggestions, and we can think that they don't necessarily apply to us. And I want to challenge you with this idea that spiritual maturity kind of looks like this. It's coming to a place in my life when I can say yes to God no matter what he asks. In fact, I can say yes to God without even knowing the question. But I got to tell you that I'm not always there. And like Jonah, I probably have my moments I say, "Are you sure about this, God? Are you sure this is what I'm supposed to do?" But there's a moment of maturity when we get to the place where we can say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's pretty powerful. One of the things that's interesting about this story is that God is calling Jonah to head 600 miles to the north. But Jonah runs 2,000 miles to the south. He's headed towards Tarshish. He's running as fast and as far away from what God's asked him to do as he possibly can. Maybe you have a similar story. Maybe you have had a moment in your life where you definitely had a sense this is what God wants, and you say, "Whoa!" And you, like Jonah, head as far away as you can possibly head. Jonah had his reasons. He was afraid for his life. He was afraid for what it might cost him. He was afraid for what might happen to him there. He was afraid of what those others who were around him might think. And maybe those are the kinds of things that you've been afraid of. What if I take God at his word? What will people think about that? And what will it cost me? And will God expect me to change? And so Jonah runs. But God doesn't let Jonah get away. Jonah runs, and God chases. I want you to capture this, because this really is the gospel message. We run from God, and God chases us. I mean, when we're little kids, and I just spent a whole bunch of time with my nieces this past week, there's a game that they love. In our house, it's Uncle Marty play giant. There's obvious reasons why they might think I'm a giant. I don't know, when you're a little tyker. So I play the big booming giant. Not hard for me to play my role. I feel a bit typecast. And I stomp through the house, and they say, chase me, chase me, chase me. And everyone else in the house says, stop running. But that's another matter. It's fun to play that game when you're little. We like it. It's fun. It usually ends if we get caught. There's a tickle session or something along those lines, and then we run and we play the game some more. Well, in the gospel message, there's a time where we tend to all, by nature, run from God. We run from the things He asks us to do. We head in the wrong way, and God chases after us. Now, in this story of Jonah, what we're about to learn is that Jonah is going to run from God, and God is going to chase him, and he's going to chase him in the most, it's the most beautiful flip on fishing, right? Usually, it's the people who take rods or boats or some crazy people noodle. They put their arm out there and try to catch catfish, I suppose. But it's very rare that the fish becomes the fishing rod. But in this case, God uses the fish to catch a prophet who is running away. God uses the fish to catch the fisherman, kind of like He used the fish in the boat to capture those men, Peter, James, Andrew, and John, who were fishermen with the great catch of fish. He used the fish to capture them and to say, come on, for now we're going to fish for men. Incidentally, that's what He's saying to Jonah. I'm going to catch you, and hopefully you're going to fish for men and save these people from destruction. And so he is running from God. God is chasing him, and he heads in the wrong direction, but God has a plan to turn him back in the right direction. It says in verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast the lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And so after some discussion, we jump ahead to verse 15. It says, then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. We run. God chases us. God catches us. How should we respond when we get caught by God? Have you been there? It's that moment where your sins have found you out. It's that moment where you can't run anymore. It's that moment when suddenly everything you thought was a secret just became known. And you wonder, how in the world am I going to face tomorrow? How am I going to face my wife or my husband or my kids or my boss? How am I going to move forward from this? Perhaps we would be wise this morning to take a lesson from Jonah once he gets caught. There are three things I want us to think about that Jonah does as we kind of consider his story. And the first one is this. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to his God. What's the very first thing we should do when we get caught in our transgressions or in our failings? The first thing that we do is what Jonah did. We pray. We pray. That's not how we often respond. We often fret. We wallow in our guilt. We lose sleep at night. We think it's all up to us to figure out a solution. And we struggle and we suffer. But for all of his failings, in the belly of the fish, Jonah was able to do something intelligent. He prayed. He recognized he could not change his circumstance, but God could. And that's quite a revelation, a realization. Because ultimately, most of us can do very little to change how other people perceive us, to change the consequences of our bad decisions. But you know who can change them? God. It's very hard for me to change your heart or your mind. It's difficult for people to change people, but God is in the business of changing hearts and changing minds. So God can do what we can't do. And God has this unique ability to take the worst mess that we can make. And it's like one of those, what do they call that little thing, the Rubik's Cube? I never did figure that out. Some of you managed to get that out, but he takes that thing when it just looks impossible and all done. God has that ability. So Jonah recognizes that he cannot do anything about his circumstance, but God can. And he says, I'm going to pray to God. And that's the first right decision that he's made on this journey. And then there's a second thing that happens in the story when he is caught in this place. And that is in verse 7, it says this. I remembered, he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. I remembered. What is he remembering? I think he's remembering three or four things that we should remember when we're caught, when we feel trapped. The first one is God is pretty faithful. God has a track record of helping people in despair and lifting them out of the miry clay. Let's remember that. That at his heart, God is good and loving. I mean, the story of the prodigal son is a father who had every right to hate his son, despise him, and never let him back in his house. But despite the fact that his son had squandered over half of his money and used it up in just a very short time, despite the fact that his son has disrespected in a way that a father could have had his son killed for in that day, instead of harboring anger and bitterness, the father has reached out and loved him and brought him back as though he was his own son and put a ring back on his finger. That was the way that God had loved the prodigal son. Although Jonah had never heard that story, he had heard of a God who had mercy on his people. And he remembered the mercy of God. He remembered the faithfulness of God. He remembered. Fear has a knack of pushing out of our memory the good things that God has done for us in the past. But let us remember who our God is. He is indeed a God who at his very core is a God of love. And so even though he's in a moment of discipline, even though he's in a moment of difficulty, he has prayed and he has remembered who God is. And finally, he does the third thing that is so important. It says in verses 8 and 9, then he begins to worship God. He worships God. Why is that so important in the story? Because he could have been overwhelmed with guilt. Guilt puts all the focus on me and what I have done. But when I worship God, I am no longer the object at the center. God is. And if I'm to move forward in the crisis, I have to take me out of it and put God into it. And worship puts God at the very center of our circumstance. So when we come to worship and we put all of our focus on God, in the midst of worship, God inhabits, the Bible says, the praises of his people. And God moves among us and he works in our circumstance and in our situation. And so this beautiful thing happens after Jonah has prayed and after he has hoped and remembered and after he has worshiped, then that fish comes into play again. And just as the fish was faithful to swallow that nasty, dirty old man when he fell in the water, he is faithful when the Lord commands him. Listen to what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The last verse of chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and this is kind of gross, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Commanding fish to vomit, not something your preacher has ever done. But God says, this is what's going to happen. And God relieves Jonah from his circumstance. Now, does Jonah still reek of his adventure? Absolutely. Like Lazarus coming out of the grave, his friends have to go and attend to him and get the stench of death off of him. And there's some cleaning up of the mess that has to happen. And that had to happen in Jonah's circumstance. And it has to happen sometimes in ours. And let us hope we have brothers and sisters who come alongside us after our great failings. And that they see our potential the way God sees it. And that they link arms around us. And they encourage us. in the days that follow our worst failures. Well, then there's this last part of the story that I want to share with you, and it happens in chapter 3, verse 1, and it's that God is the God of second chances. And I don't know what your failings are and have been, but you know them and God knows them. But don't miss the next part of the story of Jonah, because it's not about great failures. It's about second chances. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give to you. And perhaps the most important words in the book, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Man, I love that. I love that part. He goes and he preaches them an eight-word sermon. He gives them an eight-word sermon. His sermon was, hey, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. He preaches an eight-word sermon. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty dynamic. The king and all the people repent and the city is saved. Jonah was faithful to do what God asked him to do, and it changed the lives of thousands, tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people. Their lives were spared because of one man's faithfulness to God, despite his failures. Failure. It's the one common denominator we all have. Whether we call it failure or sin, it unites us in a way. We are all sinners. But by the grace of God, we've all been given second, third, fourth, 2,000th chances to get it right. Perhaps we will think less about God as the God who always says stop, because we think of God that way. Stop doing these things you shouldn't be doing. Stop, when you're a kid, you think, stop having fun, which God never really thinks of it that way, and we shouldn't either. Perhaps we'll stop thinking of God as the God who always says stop and start responding to the God who often says go. Children, go where I send thee. Go. God is a God of second chances. In fact, he's asking us to reach out to a world of people who have failed, to a group of people who are still in the belly of the fish, who are desperate to find freedom and hope and air and life. And he has given us the word of truth to speak, and he has given us the mouths to speak it. If the message doesn't get heard, whose fault is it? If God has been good to us, let us also be good to others. And let us be as faithful as the fish who did whatever God asked it to do. Let's pray. Almighty God, we love you and we thank you for this occasion that we've had in Vacation Bible School for our young people to get to know you better, to see how you have moved through time and space to show this world that you love them. We thank you, Almighty God, for the fact that you do love us, for your grace that forgives us in spite of our failures. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who took the penalty that we should pay upon himself, who died the death that we should die so that we might live, both live in this moment today, but also live for eternity with you. I pray, Father, for any who are in this place today who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that they too might make this a day that changes their lives and that they will not run from your voice and your call, but that they will respond to it and that they will come. For you have said, whosoever will may come. Let us come now to the throne of grace to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you have a decision to make for Jesus today, I encourage you to make it as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.